The reading of sacred scripture tonight comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read the first 12 verses. Continue tonight our series on the covenant and the family. This is our second sermon on the role of the husband. Next time we will turn to the role of the wife. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 12. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. To that point, we read the holy and inerrant word of Jehovah God. The text for the sermon tonight is verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Last time in this series of sermons, we saw from Ephesians chapter 5 the role of the husband with respect to his wife and home. The calling there was to reflect the role of Jesus Christ himself in his life in the covenant of grace. That is, the husband's role is to be the head of his wife and home, as Christ is the head of the church in the covenant. The husband is to rule over his wife and the home in such a way that he leads the home, with this one goal ever in mind, the same goal Christ has with respect to his church, that his wife and children grow, develop, and flourish, and shine as glorious, pure members of the covenant of grace devoted to God. We also saw last time that that position and calling of the husband can only be carried out one way. That is the same way that Christ carries out his headship with respect to the church, by the spiritual power of love. A love that is so different from what the world calls love, a love that seeks the good of the other, not based on what I get in return, but a selfless, sacrificial, nourishing, and cherishing love. Tonight, I'm going to develop a little more that calling of the husband to nourish and cherish his wife with that one goal in his mind, so that she flourish and bloom with godliness before the face of Jehovah in her place in the covenant. I'm going to do that tonight with 1 Peter 3, verse 7. We said last time that the husband has to know something of the individual personality of his wife, and he has to handle her according to that way that God made her as an individual. Tonight we want to see that same thing generally, except not with respect to my wife's individual personality and individuality, but rather more generally with respect to the fact that she is a woman and all of our wives are women. An isha as opposed to an ish. And there is no one who is better suited to tell us of who our wives are as women, men, how to care for them as women, than the one who made women and who loves our wives more than even we love them. Secular magazines and books often claim to offer the secrets of understanding women. Most of the time they are absolutely worthless. I, for one, I know you too, as a husband, want to know what the Maker of women has to say about them, that I might learn from Him how it is that I am to lead and care for my wife, and what the Maker and Lover of our wives has to know, has to say about her, my calling with respect to who she is in part at least contained in this, our text for this evening. So let's consider it tonight under the theme, Dwell with Your Wife According to Knowledge. Let's ask the question first, who is my wife? And second, let's see my calling toward her as a husband. And third, let's see the urgency involved here. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Who is my wife, my calling toward her, and the urgency involved. The text calls the believing husband to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. What is that knowledge? The knowledge here is most specifically knowledge of her, knowledge of who she is. Dwell with her is the command of the text, according to the knowledge of how God created her as a woman and how she stands redeemed in Jesus Christ. We know that because the inspired apostle, after he commands that, goes on then in the same verse to give us what that knowledge is, to tell us who she is by creation and by redemption. First, the text says, by creation she is the weaker vessel. And then second, by redemption, though she remains the weaker vessel, she is also co-heir of the grace of eternal life with her husband. So the first thing that a husband must know about his wife is that God created her the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel, which indicates, of course, that the man is a weak vessel. And he is. He's very weak before the face of God. But she weaker in some way. What way? Modern feminism despises this phrase, whether it's modern feminism outside the church or in it, and uses this phrase to paint the Bible as anti-women and bigoted, and really trying to press the thumb upon women and keep them down. When in fact, the Scriptures hold women in the highest possible regard, much higher regard than feminists think that they hold women. The Lord Christ, when He rose from the dead, didn't appear first to His disciples whom He had been teaching and training and living with for the last 3 years, but He appeared to the women. But not only that and much more, even the calling of her as a weaker vessel in this text, if understood properly, if understood properly, shows us the Scripture's high regard for women. But the woman is the weaker vessel, first of all, does not mean that she is intellectually weaker than a man. She isn't. Absolutely not. There are many women, of course, who are less intelligent than many men, but there are also many women who are much more intelligent than many men. And there are many God-fearing marriages, even where the wife in that marriage is more intelligent than the husband. And that is okay. That's fine. It doesn't change the roles that God gives to them, the callings that God gives to them in their marriage. With that greater intelligence than her husband, she still lives in her role of help meet for her husband in that marriage. That she is the weaker vessel does not mean that she is less intelligent than a man. Meaning of the text is not either that she is weaker spiritually than men. The next phrase in the text will say that she was equally heir of the grace of life with him. She is not weaker spiritually, not at all. Rather, the meaning of the text, when it calls the wife the weaker vessel, has to do with the way God created women for the particular, unique purpose and role she has in the covenant of grace. God gives to women a unique body and nature that is fit for the role she was generally created to assume in the covenant, the role of helper, and usually helper as wife and mother in the covenant of grace. In order to fulfill that role that God gives to her, her nature is generally more compassionate than men. She feels deeper than most men. Her emotions are more tender and need to be for this role that God has given to her. It's not to say that men are emotionless, and that there's not some men who are very emotional. And that's not to prop up the notion of the hardened man who's a rock in an island, which is thoroughly unbiblical. Men have emotions, and men can and must be very tender-hearted, as God the Father is tender-hearted toward His children. But that does not take away from the fact that God created women with a more emotional bent than men. They are more feeling, generally. They are more tender. In addition, even physically, women are created different from men for this particular role God has designed them to fulfill. Woman is softer physically, softer in her skin, she's softer in her appearance. She's less imposing to the children of the covenant, to the other members of the covenant of grace. Her body has been created uniquely. She's fit to produce milk for the nurture and upbringing of children. She has a monthly cycle, physically given to her by her Creator, that she might have the ability to produce children generally. Her whole makeup, physically and emotionally, is for this particular role that God created her to be a help in the covenant of grace, primarily and usually as a wife and a mother. And it must be emphasized now that this physicality and this nature of women is not a negative thing. This is how God made her, that she might fulfill her specific calling as helper in the covenant, usually as wife and the mother. It's necessary. It's important that she is this way. She can be to the covenant of grace something that a man cannot possibly be. She can be to her husband, if God gives her one, a help meet for him, precisely because she was created this way, different from him. She is perfect in her creation this way. because she fulfills a role that a man cannot possibly fulfill. The fact that she is the weaker vessel is therefore not an effect of the fall. It is not a consequence of sin. She was this by creation before the fall. God pronounced upon all of His creation and upon Eve as this, different physically and emotionally from Adam. Very good, He said. Very good. This way, very good. But now a byproduct of God making her that way, perfectly that way, for that unique purpose and role in the covenant of grace, a byproduct and a perfect byproduct, a planned byproduct, planned byproduct that God wanted, was that it makes women more vulnerable in a number of ways than men. They are more vulnerable, generally, to hurt, physically speaking. They are more vulnerable, generally, to hurt, emotionally speaking. They are more easily broken and damaged emotionally. They are more fragile emotionally, generally, and that is what the text means by the weaker vessel. Therefore, the wife's greatest need from her husband, because God created her this way and fit her to fulfill her specific high calling and role, the greatest need of a wife from her husband is security. If her good creation of God makes her vulnerable in some ways, then her great need from her father as she is growing up and from her husband as she is older and married is security. When Naomi went looking for a husband for Ruth, she says this to Ruth, quote, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" End quote. And the word rest there in Hebrew is security. The rest of security. Shall I not seek security for you, Ruth, in a God-fearing husband for you? The wife, by virtue of her creation, needs security, for she is more vulnerable in the way God created her to fulfill her specific function. No matter how capable a woman is, no matter how rational she is and how strong she is, and there are women, of course, who are wonderfully capable and rational and strong, she is still this. She is like that flower. Let's stick with that illustration from last time of a gardener and a flower. She is like that flower that is beautiful and blooms beautifully in her godliness for all to see in a way that an oak tree cannot. But because God made her a flower to fulfill the good function of a flower, she's more easily damaged, broken than the oak, needs security. That's your wife, men, by creation. That's mine. They all have different personalities, some stronger, some weaker. Some are maybe even rougher on the exterior. Maybe at first don't seem to be this, what the text speaks of. Some are very independent in their personalities. Some have been very hurt in their life, and therefore are very hardened in their life. And what the text says isn't immediately apparent either at first glance. Nonetheless, whatever the individual personality may be, however it may appear at first on the surface, the text says is true of every single woman. In one way or another, in one matter or another, this is how God has created her, and she needs security. But the woman is the weaker vessel because she was created for a unique position as helper in the covenant of grace, primarily as wife and mother. It's balanced out in the text by the fact that her standing before God as the weaker vessel is no different from the standing of any man before God. She is, says the apostle, also heir with you, husband, of the grace of life. That is, she is equally a child of God as you, and equally receives the blessings of salvation, all of them as you. She is equally loved by her Creator and Redeemer, equally redeemed from her sins, equally a part of the body of Jesus Christ. God created her as a weaker vessel for a specific reason, a good reason, a high and holy reason. And God placed her in a position, if she is your husband, under your authority, for you to provide her security. But He has not done that because she is less valuable than you. In her good creation, in her good position under the husband's authority, she has the same standing spiritually before the face of God. Her worth spiritually is the same as her husband's, so that she is your sister in Christ, even as she is the help meet for you. She is the younger sister of the Lord Jesus by adoption, and she is that just as you are the younger brother of the Lord Jesus Christ by adoption. She is heir by her union with Jesus Christ, of that grace of eternal life in heaven, equally as you. There is no difference in this regard. Unfathomable grace has been shown to her to give her that inheritance that waits for her in glory, just as unfathomable grace has been shown to you. You are no more worthy of that grace, no more worthy of that inheritance of eternal life than she. And God has sent His Son for her as much as for you, so that though she is in a position under male headship, under her father or under her husband, she is also spiritually standing on the same level as men before the face of God, in that position under headship. This is what the Scriptures are talking about when they say in Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ now, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The apostle is not destroying the roles there, as so many claim. Because there's no longer male nor female, there's no longer headship and submission. That's not what he's talking about. There are still roles in marriage. There are still roles in the church. Elders, authority over congregation. But as far as spiritual standing before God, there is no distinction. That's the apostle's point there. Feminism seeks a kind of equality that is often against God's created order. But we must say that there is an equality between men and women in the covenant of grace from a point of view that must be maintained and must never be marginalized. Though the roles are different and there is difference of authority and submission, we all stand on the same level before Father, as children redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, of equal worth and value to Him, as souls redeemed for His glory. Weaker vessel she is, and at the same time heir of the grace of life together with you. That's your wife. Now, says the apostle by inspiration, dwell with her according to that knowledge, husband. Knowing that about her, that she is the weaker vessel by creation and by redemption, heir together with you of the grace of life. Dwell with her that way, in accord with that knowledge. So that first knowing that she is the weaker vessel, you are called to dwell with her in such a way that you provide that security for her that she needs. That's dwelling with her according to that knowledge of how God created her. And you husbands were created by God to give that protection and security. You've been given body and a nature created by God to provide that security for her. First of all, physically, God gives the husband the calling to provide for his wife physically, as her father has provided for her before you. The husband earns a living so that he can provide for her shelter and warmth and food and health care and anything else that she needs physically. Exodus chapter 21, verse 10 commands that the husband provide for his wife food, clothing, and marital rights. In Genesis 3, verses 16 through 19, after the fall, it is Adam who is commanded to work by the sweat of his brow, and not Eve. He is called to be the provider for the home, and not her. He is protector. He is provider of her security. He is called to provide bread out of the sweat of his face for her. She is protected from the harshness of this world by his provision for her. It makes her secure. Secondly, he is to provide for her security on an emotional level. She is vulnerable sometimes emotionally by virtue of her creation. She is fragile to a certain extent at different times by virtue of her creation for her good role God has for her. And the husband must dwell with her according to that knowledge he has about how God created her. Understand that God created her that way and learn how to give her emotional security when she needs it. Husband, make sure that she is secure in his own love for her. He tells her by action, of course, but he tells her by words. She needs words. Emotions need words. He tells her by words that he loves her more than he would need her to tell him that. Because she's different from him, she needs security in that way more than he does. He supports her with encouraging words when the issues of her life are causing her to be frayed emotionally. He protects her even from things that he knows are going to be damaging to her emotionally if he can. Sometimes perhaps even things in the church, or even sometimes things with other women in the church, if there is something that he knows will hurt her, damage her. Protects her from that if need be. He talks with her. She needs that more than he does by virtue of her creation. Listens to her. The wife cannot expect, of course, that her husband be like one of her girlfriends. She has to be careful with what she expects of him here. Nonetheless, he must give her security emotionally in this way too, listening to her as she verbalizes. He provides security for her spiritually by taking her to the pure preaching of the Word of God, by leading his home in accord with that Word so that she and the children are safe spiritually under his care, so that false doctrine cannot ravage their lives, so that wolves in sheep's clothing in the form of friends that are not godly friends or anything else do not disturb her. He protects her and those under his care. He teaches the word to her and its significance, even if she knows more than him about it. And even if she must help him to lead her by that word, he still does, so that she is grounded in it and encouraged from that word and protected. He ensures that she knows that her God and Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, loves her and loves her more than even he does as her husband. He prays for her, therefore. He prays for her at the dinner table in front of the children. He asks God's richest blessings to fall upon her in her work, in her high work as wife and mother. He protects her sometimes from her own sins and weaknesses in the right way with wisdom, pointing out to her things that are offensive to God and that hurt her and hurt what she loves even in her calling, the family. He spiritually protects her, makes her secure. He dwells with her as she is, as God made her, the weaker vessel, providing safety and security. He cares for her as that flower. He doesn't care for her as an oak tree. He doesn't care for her as a lawnmower that can be beat up. But as she is, as God created her, and as that flower needs security from storms that are damaging, from wild animals and other things that would hurt and break. So she needs that security physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And as that flower that the gardener cares for is secure from storm, disease, and attack, then blooms, shines. So she, godliness, confidence, and the covenant of grace. Then secondly, he dwells with his wife also according to the knowledge that she is heir with him of the grace of life. Dwells with her according to the knowledge that she is weaker vessel, but also according to the knowledge that she is heir with him of grace, of the grace of eternal life. Though he is head and she is help, he recognizes that there is unity and equality of worth here before the face of God, and that this is my sister in Christ, with whom I may and must have fellowship and friendship in Christ, so that there is a beautiful unity fostered there in their life together, though she is under his headship, and though they maintain those roles. In that way, she's under his headship, but in another way, they're side by side walking hand in hand together, brother and sister in Christ, in the covenant of grace, down the path of life. They are one with each other. They're one in that they're both headed for that eternal life that is theirs by inheritance. They seek that heavenly home together in their positions. They seek to live in light of that heavenly home as they walk down the path of life, though they have their different roles. They are united in soul. So he discusses the issues of life with her, rejoicing in her, delighting in her, and her godly intelligence and wisdom and spiritual standing. He takes into account her insight and advice. It's weighty with him. He seeks it. They talk together about the children and their life before the face of God. They talk together about their place and the covenant of grace, their service to Jehovah together. They discuss just about everything spiritually as two who are redeemed in the blood of the Lamb and who walk down life's pathway as children of the King. He knows that she has wisdom from God as his sister in Christ because she is Isha and not Ish. She has a different perspective from him that he needs. And together they enjoy their spiritual life, fellowship and friendship as brothers and sisters in Christ. They hope to meet together in glory one day when they receive that inheritance. Not now as husband and wife, but as brother and sister to each other. They hope to meet their children, with whom they have commonly raised unto that eternal life, now as brothers and sisters in Christ. And they live that way in their roles. That's dwelling with her, according to the knowledge of who she is, as God created and redeemed her. But that requires that I say something in particular about that word dwell. To do this, to dwell with her according to this knowledge, means that you and I have to flat out dwell with her, men. Share life with her. And obviously that means, first of all, that we don't willingly put ourselves in a situation in life where she must carry on in life by herself, with us living apart from her for a time, because we are seeking our own interests apart from our wife and family, doing what we want to do and forsaking her. That's selfishness. That's a forsaking of our calling with her to provide her the security that she needs. That damages the picture that marriage was created to give. For Christ never lives a separate, independent existence from his wife. All he does is for her, unto her, with her in mind. But the husband who simply lives in the same house as her may not be dwelling with her either, really. provide her this security to walk down life's pathway hand in hand as heirs together of the grace of life. He must share his life with her as he lives physically with her. He wants to be with her as much as he can. He looks forward to being with her, to be what God calls him to be for her, and to enjoy what she is for him. The husband doesn't look for every single excuse to get away from his wife and his family. He hurries home to her, heir of the grace of life with him, one who is one flesh with him, bone of his bones. The husband who lives independent of his wife sins against his calling before God. He also destroys himself. And he forgets that sometimes. He is one flesh with her. And he needs her as much as she needs him. He needs her companionship. He needs her love. He needs her support. He needs her help with all of her genius and abilities. We'll speak of that next time, the Lord willing. The erring husband thinks for a moment that he's fine, maybe even better, apart from her, independent of her, but he's blind. He even needs to be able to fulfill this role of providing security for her, to be complete in himself. It's not good that he be alone. He needs a help meet for him. And not another man, but a wife, the one God sovereignly gave to him. But you don't understand, preacher. And she doesn't seem to understand this either. I'm so tired when I get home. I just don't want to talk to her. I just don't want to listen to her. I just want to be alone. I just want to do my own thing, have my own time, do what I want for a while. Talk about it with her sometimes. But I understand just fine. I understand that that's selfishness. Selfishness that we all have to fight against. And a selfishness that's contrary to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives with His bride, giving Himself, pouring Himself out for her sake. Dwell with her. And dwell with her according to the knowledge that God gives to you of who she is. And then secondly, the calling of Jehovah God Himself in the text is to honor her. To honor her according to this same knowledge. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel and as heirs of grace of life with you. We are to dwell with her according to knowledge, and we are at the same time to give honor to her according to that same knowledge of who she is. We are to esteem her. We are to count her precious, as chapter 2, verse 7 translates it. We are to respect her, hold her high, in high regard for this. Do you? Honestly, do you? Do I? It's quite the word if you think about it. Honor. You honor her? Honor her according as God created her and redeemed her. Honor her first as heir together of the grace of life with you. Honor her as a sister in Christ in your home, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If your marriage has decayed to the point where you say, I don't have any reason to honor her. You don't understand what she's like. There's so much sin in her. I don't have any reason to honor her before the face of God, which is who He anyways. But if you say that and you actually believe that, you must know that you still have this. She is a part of the bride of Jesus Christ that He loves and poured Himself out for. Yes, you see her sins. So does Christ. Yes, you see her weaknesses. So does Christ. And He thinks she is precious. He honors her as His child. Would you honor an angel if he appeared to you tonight out of the blue while you were lying in bed? Your wife has a higher standing in the kingdom of God than the angels of heaven, and you don't honor her. Christ shed His blood for her. So precious is she to Him that He went to hell for her, bearing the greatest pain imaginable for her sake. She is heir of the grace of life with you. Honor her for that. Think of her precious for that as He does. Christ does not tyrannically rule over her. And Christ doesn't tyrannically rule over you. You are the same before Him spiritually. And if He doesn't treat her that way, you mayn't either. No matter how much she needs to grow and develop in the Christian life. But in addition to that, you must honor her according to that other aspect of the knowledge about her. You must honor her precisely because she is the weaker vessel. Listen carefully how I said that. I didn't say we must honor her in spite of the fact that she is the weaker vessel. We must honor her because she is the weaker vessel. As the weaker vessel, she has been fitted for such an important role, one of the most important and honorable roles in all of the universe, necessary help in the covenant of grace, generally prime caretaker of the children and nurturer of the children of the covenant, help to her husband, and if no children are given by God, caretaker of other members of the covenant of grace and her husband, with all of her gifts and with all of her makeup, with all of the way God created her, she is that. She bears and cares for your children, husband, and God has uniquely fitted her for this role. Remember, the hand that rocks the cradle controls the future. There's truth to that in the covenant of grace, too. Can there be anything higher, more honorable and the position God has given to her in the covenant of grace? God brought Eve to Adam in this state as He created her to be a gift to him, to help him, to bear his children, that they might raise them together. And Adam was to honor her for how God created her. You need her, husband, just as she is. You don't need another man to be a helpmeet for you. You need her next to you. Wouldn't be good if you didn't have her. Don't look down your nose at her then, as though the differences that God created about her from you are something that make her lesser than you. That she is softer, weaker physically. That she is more fragile emotionally and therefore more vulnerable. It's not something that should make you look at her with disgust. It should make you grumble about how she just wants to talk. It's not something that should make you despise her as God created her to be, but rather it ought to make you honor her, hold her in highest regard for how God made her to fill this glorious function. Like you hold that beautiful flower in highest regard and count it precious in its beautiful fragility. Not only in spite of the fact that it's not an oak, but precisely because it isn't an oak. And is lovely the way God created it to be. Protect her. Honor her. Think highly of her. Don't disrespect her. Lead her children to honor her. She is your bride. She is royalty. She is the queen. It's your kingly right hand. God's warning to the husband who does not live with his wife this way is frightful. It's that when he does not, his prayers will be hindered. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered, that your prayers be not cut off. It means two things. First of all, it means that our own personal prayers, as husbands and fathers for our family will be cut off before they get to God in heaven. When we live in rebellion against this word of Jehovah, when we live independent of our wives, not dwelling with them, when we live with them in a way that does not take into account who God made them to be, when we dishonor them instead of honor them for how God made them and the position that He put them in, then our prayers for our home and for our marriage will not be answered by God positively, because we're being hypocritical. We pray for blessing in those areas, in our home, in marriage and family, but we refuse to live in the way of blessing in those precise areas that we are praying for. It's a particular application of the principle that the Apostle Peter states more generally just a few verses later in verse 12, 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Not talking about husbands who strive to fulfill their calling, but have weaknesses and sins and see them and know them so deeply. The text is talking about a man who would rebel against his calling before Jehovah and seek to do the opposite. Secondly, the text means here that the husband who in rebellion does not live with his wife this way will eventually not even be able to pray. Your ability to pray for marriage and family will be cut off, will be hindered. Not even only as yourself, but together with your wife and family. Why? Because you know that you're not living as you ought with them. And again, text is not speaking of the man who strives to fulfill his calling but sees so much weakness and sin, as we all do. But it's speaking of the man who rebels against this and says, "I will not live this way. I will do my own way. Go my own way." You know that you're not living with them as you ought. And the longer it goes on, the more you feel the heavy hand of God upon you, and you can't even pray to Jehovah anymore. You might go through the motions when you have to, but it's not really prayer, because there is this distance there, the distance of the guilt of the knowledge of blatant disregard for the Word of God and rebellion against His commands. And oh, beloved, when this happens, there is serious trouble, because prayer is the means by which God sovereignly brings His blessings upon His children, upon a home, upon a marriage. If our prayers are hindered, if they are cut off, how will our family be blessed? We must live as we are called to live with them, dwelling with them, honoring them according to knowledge. This way our prayers come before Jehovah. He sees His children, by His own grace, following after His will, weak though they are, incapable though they are, doing it perfectly aright. He pours His blessings upon His children and their home. For all her faults, for all her weaknesses, she is your queen, God-given, just for you, that you need, your royal bride. Cherish her, love her, by grace. Amen.